Last week we talked about being a disciple and being a Christian is the same thing. They're synonymous terms. They were first called the Christians. The disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. So a disciple is a Christian. A Christian is a disciple. You can't be a Christian if you're not a disciple. And Jesus said, unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be my disciple. Unless you take up your cross and follow me, you cannot be a Christian. And we saw that what that meant was to become, being a disciple is an apprentice, a student, who follows a master to be able to do what that master does and be what that master is. And Jesus is the template for that. So this Sunday, I want to come back and start. In some ways, what I'm going to be covering is fairly basic, but I'm going to take a long time to do it, so get comfortable. And I'm going to throw a lot of scripture at you this morning, and I hope the slides will help me to kind of keep a pace that's easy to follow for you. But I wanted to begin with by just asking the question, what is a Christian? And there would be a number of ways that we could perhaps answer that question, and none of them would be wrong. You know, a Christian is, we could say a Christian is someone who's been baptized and confirmed, or is just baptized, or has faith in Jesus, and their sins are forgiven. Someone who affirms basic Christian doctrines, belongs to a Christian community, practices Christian sacraments. Those would all be accurate descriptions of things that a Christian might do, but I'm not sure that any of them gets to what a Christian is. None of these gets to the essence, the nature, or the substance of what a Christian is. The essence of something is the most basic, irreducible quality of a thing. The nature of something is what that something is as at its most basic level. And the substance of something is the underlying reality that makes something what it is. So what is the most basic, irreducible feature of a Christian that makes a Christian a Christian? And my proposal this morning, or the scripture's proposal, I trust, is that a Christian is someone who has been born again by a supernatural working of the Holy Spirit into a new creation and a new humanity. Perhaps the most familiar biblical passage on this subject is John chapter 3, which records a conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus. And there's three things that stand out in this conversation. One is that to be born again is essential to seeing the realm of God. Jesus said, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is its own kingdom. It has its own government, its own language, its own laws, its own culture, its own practices. And the thing about the kingdom of God is you can't immigrate there. You can't immigrate to the kingdom of God. The only way to be a citizen of the kingdom of God is to be born there. And since none of us have been naturally born there, we must be born again to be a part of that kingdom. So being born again is essential to seeing the realm of God. And then secondly, being born again is not a physical rebirth, but a spiritual one. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can a man be born when he is old? He's thinking in very natural terms. Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. He's talking about a spiritual rebirth. And then thirdly, we learn in this conversation that the new birth is mysterious by nature. Our Lord said, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. And so it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Just as there's something mysterious about the wind, certainly in pre-science days, where it's coming from, where it's going, what's making it move, there's a mysteriousness about this new birth. Well, I want to spend the rest of our time together talking about and unpacking this a little bit and talking about two key changes that take place as a result of the new birth. There are many more, but I'm only going to talk about two this morning. A change of state and a change of species. The new birth results in a change of state and a change of species. So let's begin with a change of state. The new birth results in a change from a dead spirit to a living spirit. And Scripture describes our problem with stunning clarity, our state. We are born dead to the spiritual world of God. Let me just give a really quick breakdown of our spiritual anatomy. We are three parts. So we have a body through which we relate to the physical world. Think of your body as kind of like a spacesuit that the astronauts wore on the moon. It was an exterior shell that was required in order to function in that environment. And to function in this physical realm that God has created, we need a suit, we need a body. And it's through our bodies that we relate to this physical world. And then secondly, we have a soul through which we relate to creation and other persons. The Greek word for soul is psuche, and it starts with a P, P-S-Y-C-H-E, if we transliterate it into Greek. We might say psyche, and we get our word psychology from this word. So the soul is the person. It's who you are in terms of your personality. And sometimes we say, you know, the soul consists of the mind, our thinking life, our subconscious as well, that thinking life that's below the conscious mind. It consists of our emotions, our feeling life, our will. So our volitional life, our cognitive life, our emotive life, and all of the things that go into making our personalities, our memories, and so on. The soul is who you are, the person, and it's how we relate to other persons and to God's creation as well, that other living beings that God has created. Now, most of us are really familiar with those two aspects of the human person, but I find many Christians are unaware of the fact that we also have a spirit through which we relate to the spiritual world and to God. Now, I'm not talking here about the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about angelic spirits. I'm talking about a human spirit. This is a feature of the human person that allows us to relate to the spiritual world. Think of it like an antenna. And it can be directed in a dark region, and people can communicate with spirits that are not so friendly, but it can also be directed towards God. The problem is that through the fall, the antenna, when it's directed towards God, doesn't pick up the signals very clearly. We are born disconnected from the life of God. I don't know if you saw the fancy graphic there, but the spirit went dark to signify our fallenness. Our spiritual organ for communion with God has gone dark. And so we all primarily live from our soul and our body. We primarily live from, you know, how we think about things, how we feel about things, or what we want to do, or what our body is desiring or craving. This is the state of the natural human being, alienated from divine life. And this is why Paul says the natural man is the man who only lives in his body and his soul. The natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. There is no living faculty to receive, perceive, or respond to God. The most basic way to describe this state is death, which Paul does in Ephesians 2:1. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. Or in Colossians 2, you were dead in your sins. The new birth reverses this, thanks be to God, and changes our state from one of being dead to God to being alive to God. Did you notice the graphic changed again? Now we have life bursting out of our spirits. And so Paul goes on to say in Ephesians 2, because of his great love, God made us alive with Christ. And again in Colossians 2:13, God made you alive with Christ. Jesus said to Nicodemus, remember, we read earlier, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And notice that the first spirit in this verse is capitalized, referring to the Holy Spirit. But the second spirit here is not capitalized, referring to your human spirit. So Jesus is saying here that that part of you that is born again is your spirit. Your body, you may have noticed this, is not born again. Your body is not born again. And so Christians get aches and pains and die just like everybody else. Your soul is not born again. You know, you come to Christ and you have this, maybe this love of God or this orientation towards God, but you still have bad thoughts. Your mind still runs rogue, or your emotions might still get out of control, or our will still lead us in directions that are unhealthy, and our body will distract us. Our body has not been born again. It will be in the resurrection. And our soul will be transformed. It's being transformed progressively. We call that sanctification. But your body's not been born again. Your soul has not been born again. But your spirit has been born again. The most central core of you, the part of you that makes you what you are, has been changed. And so now we have an orientation to live towards the Lord. And some people, especially some new Christians, will come to me sometimes and they're quite distraught and say, I think I'm a Christian. I thought I was a Christian, but I'm still thinking bad thoughts. Oh, that's because your soul hasn't been born again. But your spirit has been born again. And the fact that you're concerned about it now is proof that your spirit has been born again. That you have this new orientation towards the Lord, to follow Him, and to see your mind renewed, and to see your emotions healed and regulated, and to see your will made subject to the Lordship of Christ. So the new birth results in a change of state, a state of being dead to God to a state of being alive to God. And then our second observation this morning is the new birth results in a change of species from being a son of Adam to being a son of God. The Bible frames the new birth as a change of lineage. We are born of Adam, and Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:22, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive." So to be in Adam, which is how we are born, to be in Adam means that we are a part of normal fallen humanity. In fact, the word Adam means humanity. So we can think of Adam both as a person, but also as an archetype of all of humanity. So in humanity, in that natural state of not being born again, that humanity is destined for a kind of a death. As such, you know, we inherit mortality. We inherit a tendency to live independently from God. We inherit spiritual deadness. But in Christ, this is the gospel, the second Adam, Jesus, something astonishing happens. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And this is not a mere metaphor. The New Testament treats the new birth, divine sonship, as a metaphysical change of being. Scripture uses the language of new creation. Paul wrote, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, the new has come." I think one paraphrase says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new species of being. And Ephesians 2:15, his purpose, God's purpose, is to create in himself a new humanity. So what Paul has in mind here is a humanity that is new in kind, not merely improved or repaired. A different order of existence, a new species. You are no longer defined by your natural human lineage. The Spirit of God implants in you a new nature, new capabilities, and a new identity. St. John says it very graphically in 1 John 3:9. God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Now, when John says here that the born-again person cannot keep on sinning, he doesn't say that a born-again person is incapable of sin, because two chapters earlier he says, if anyone says that they don't sin, they're a liar, and the truth is not in him. What he means here is that they do not keep on sinning with abandonment and enjoyment, not caring, because that would be accompanied by the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And why is that? Because God's seed is in us. The Greek word here is sperma. This is the divine life of God. This idea of being sons and daughters of God is not just an allegory, it's not just a metaphor, it's an actual metaphysical change. St. Peter proclaimed it this way, "We are partakers of the divine nature." You are the sons and daughters of God in reality. Now, if you or I attempted to live in the ocean as we are, we would drown. Let's look at the ocean. It's beautiful. I would love to live there, wouldn't you? But if you tried, you wouldn't make it, because we don't possess the right nature. We can visit the water, swim for a short time, even strap on a scuba suit and be there a little bit longer, but you can't live there. Our lungs pull oxygen from the air, not from the water. Our bones and our muscles, our entire physiology is shaped for the land, not the sea. And if you wanted to truly live in the ocean, long term, naturally, joyfully, you would have to be born again as something new. You would have to be recreated with gills and a flexible spine and fins and a new density. Only then could the ocean become your home. Only then could you live in its atmosphere. No amount of effort, moral improvement, church attendance, or good behavior, or keeping the Ten Commandments, none of that could turn a land creature into a fish. Only a change of nature can do that. And this is exactly what Jesus means by the new birth. Humanity in Adam simply does not have the required nature to live in the presence of God. His holiness is not just a standard, it's an atmosphere. It's a realm, and we cannot breathe there. We may visit spiritual things temporarily, admire them, even try to imitate them, but we cannot live in them until something fundamental changes. And so God does the impossible. He recreates our spirit, giving us a new nature fit for His world. We are born from above. We become sons and daughters of God. We receive the Spirit of God, the breath of the new creation. This is a cosmic reclassification. This is a transfer from the old species of Adam, earthbound, soul-driven, body-driven, into a new species in Christ, alive with God's life, capable of breathing His air. And just as a fish can live only in water, a child of God lives in the atmosphere of the Spirit. Apart from the new birth, the presence of God is like the ocean to a land creature, beautiful, powerful, but uninhabitable. But once you are born again, it becomes home. You can breathe there. You can flourish there. You were created for it. And so when Jesus says you must be born again, He is not demanding moral effort. He is describing the miracle required for you to live in His realm. So, a Christian is not merely someone who participates in Christian practices or affirms Christian doctrines, but someone who has been supernaturally born again by the Holy Spirit into a new creation, a new kind of humanity. And this is why the whole idea of our identity in Christ is primary. And here I want to draw an application. If we were to talk about our identity in Christ, if I were to give a series on our identity in Christ, that series would include 25 or 30 things. The two that we've discussed this morning, the one that we've discussed this morning, born again, and its two features, a change of state, a change of status. By the way, we could go on for more. There's all kinds. There's a change in orientation. There's a bunch of other changes too, but time doesn't allow us to unpack that. But if we were to talk about our identity in Christ, we would have a long list of things. So we're only talking about one this morning. But it's so important to know our identity in Christ because new birth gives us an identity that is deeper, and this is key, deeper and more fundamental than any earthly category. Our culture talks a lot about identity today. Probably the last 5 years, there's more talk about identity, whether you're talking about identity politics, you know, are you on the right or on the left? Are you a nationalist? Are you an activist? Are you a moderate? Are you an extremist? People identify in different ways. Or gender identity, or sexual orientation identity, ethnic or tribal identity, psychological identity, you know, where do I fit in the Myers-Briggs or the, you know, Enneagram or, you know, any one of those little tests. Or there can be victim or trauma identity, where your life story is defined in terms of one particular terrible thing that happened to you. But because the new birth makes us a new species in Christ, our truest and most permanent identity is not drawn from these categories, labels, tribal loyalties, self-constructed identities. Our identity is rooted in our union with Christ. Who you are in Christ is the only identity. So this is a practical side to this. It's not just metaphysical, it's practical. Who you are in Christ, is the only identity that is strong enough, stable enough, and eternal enough to bear the weight of human living. Political identities change. How people feel about themselves in terms of their masculinity or femininity changes. Sexual orientation or desire can mean everything to someone at a particular stage of life, but can become much less critical in one's latter years and not at all important in the resurrection. And so it goes with all human-centered identities. My identity is I drive this fancy car, I own this business, or I bear this title. All kinds of identities, but none of them are strong enough, stable enough, or eternal enough to hold the weight of a human life. Only our identity in Christ. And so I'll let St. Peter have the final word. This is what Buzz read earlier. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that is not temporary like these other identities, but one that can never perish, never spoil, never fade. And this inheritance is your reality now in Christ and is kept in heaven forever.